So we are in week 5 of our Unhurried series, and as you can tell, we're not in a rush to move on from the series. We've spent the last couple of weeks looking at living a slow and simple faith, what it means to take a faithful Sabbath as opposed to just a day off. We've looked at resisting being crazy busy. We looked at setting our sails correctly. And today I'm looking at a theology of work. What should work look like according to the Bible? And there's a reason that we are preaching a theology of work, what work should look like according to the Bible, at the back end of this series and not the front end, because work should always take place according to Scripture in its correct place, time, and order, and pace. It should take place at the end of our rest, it shouldn't begin with it. Always at the right order. I want to keep emphasizing again that this hasn't been a series to get us not to work hard. Let's all just sit and be all day. This isn't a series to make us all monks in a monastery. That's not the goal of it. No, this has been a series to put work in its rightful order, pace, and place. So we spend a bit of time speaking about what we have been saved from, the kingdom of darkness, and we spend a bit of time speaking about what we are saved into, the kingdom of light, but we don't spend very much time speaking about what we are saved for. We speak about what we are saved from, what we are saved to, but not very often what we are saved for. What is the purpose of our salvation? Because if the purpose of our salvation is only to get us to heaven one day, then when we got saved, when we met Jesus, our purpose would be fulfilled, and we would all just die and go to heaven. If that was the purpose, if that was the only purpose of our salvation, then our purpose is fulfilled, and we actually have nothing else to do here. But we all live on earth because there is another purpose to our salvation. And that purpose is work. Genesis chapter 2 says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." We touched on this when we spoke on Crazy Busy and the difference between work found in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, before and after sin enters the world, and what sin does to the state and the quality of our work. So work is a mandate from God and a purpose of humanity by design, not as a consequence of sin. We don't have to work as a consequence of sin. We have to work because it's a mandate from God given as a purpose for humanity before sin ever enters the world. The words translated as work and take care of also mean to cultivate. They mean to cultivate and to steward. And interestingly, they also mean to husband. And so God creates Adam and he says, "Go and work hard. Cultivate, take care of, steward the earth, make the earth better through your work." Which means that is also what the word husband means. It means to cultivate, to steward and make better through your work. Do you want to be a better husband? Are you looking for a husband? Look for someone who can cultivate. Look for someone who can make better through their work. So according to Genesis chapter 2, there are two central purposes for humanity: to reproduce, which is a cultural mandate, and then to work. God mandates that we reproduce because he wants his creation to be constantly and consistently cultivated. He says reproduce so that the work of cultivating and steward the earth doesn't die out with you, because I want humanity to constantly cultivate, steward, and make better the earth through their work. So that's why he gives us a mandate to reproduce. And then he gives us a mandate to work because this is the means by which all of creation is cultivated, stewarded, and made better through our work. So the purpose of our work is to cultivate and subdue the earth. And the way that we do that is by creating followers of Jesus. Not only more followers of Jesus, but better followers of Jesus. Somehow we have made the quantifying of our faith more important than the quality of our faith. The quality of our faith is how faithfully we obey the Scriptures and the Spirit of God. Christianity is not a competition of how much knowledge about God can you cram into your faith. How much can you know? How much can you gather and remember about God and take all of this information and knowledge and cram it into your faith? And then we The Bible says knowledge puffs up because I think to myself, I tend to look at people that know less than me and think, I know more than this guy about Christianity. No, that's not the goal. The goal of Christianity is how much of that knowledge of God can you put into practice and live it out. It's not only the quantity of your faith, it's the quality of your faith that is important. How does it cause you to live? Remember, the discipleship question that we've been asking ourselves for the last 3 years is, who am I becoming by the things that I'm doing? And this year, who am I publicly becoming by the things that I'm privately doing? All of us are becoming something. We're just asking ourselves the question, who are you becoming by the things that you are doing? This is the essence of discipleship. We also have to give people the right vocabulary for discipleship. If we give them the wrong vocabulary, then we think that we can do a discipleship course, and then we're done. We graduated discipleship. Now what? No, friends, discipleship is everything that we do. Disciple is a verb that describes what we do. I'm not a disciple or a Christian on a Sunday and then a student or a worker on a Monday. Disciple and Christian is the verb of my life. It describes what I do. I'm a follower of Jesus. Discipleship is a mandate from God that we all have, and it's what we are constantly doing. Either you are, and I want to tell you this morning, whether or not you think you are doing it, you are. You're either doing it intentionally or you're doing it unintentionally. You are following something. You are becoming something, either intentionally or unintentionally this morning. Paul writes to the Galatian church and he says this, Galatians chapter 5. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we don't just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but we work out its implications in every detail of our lives. Don't just hold it as an idea in your heads, knowledge, as a sentiment in your hearts. Oh, I love coming to church. I love faith. No, he says, don't just do that. Work out its implications in every detail of our lives. What you do for a living, how you spend your life, your work, is how the mission of God on earth is worked out. What you do from a Monday to a Saturday is not the work of faith and Christianity, and the work of you being a Christian is not a side hustle that you throw some money at and a bit of time if you've got spare time when you aren't at church being a Christian. No, that's how you work out being a Christian. That's how you work out the every detail of your life. Unless you are not like me and you live every detail of your life in an hour and a half on a Sunday, because I don't. There are far more details in my life that take place Monday to Saturday than take place in an hour and a half here. So if I'm instructed to work out the implications of my faith in every detail of my life, that means I'm not instructed to work it out only on a Sunday. I'm instructed to work out what are the implications for Monday to Saturday, every other area, every other part of my life. I'm not a Christian when I come to church and then a worker on a Monday. No, I'm a Christian. It has details. It has implications. What you do to Monday or Saturday, from Monday to Saturday, is the purpose of your salvation. When Jesus calls the first disciple, Peter, he says to him, I'm going to make you a fisher. You're a fisherman, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. What he says to him is, I'm not going to make you a Christian fisherman. I'm going to make you a fishing Christian. There's a difference between being a Christian fisherman and a fishing Christian. If you are a Christian fisherman is what you are, and Christian describes the type of fisherman that you are. If you are a fishing Christian, a Christian is what you are, and fishing describes the type of Christian that you are. This is how you do your Christianity, through fishing. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. You are not a Christian accountant. You are an accountant. You are a Christian who is an accountant. That accountant describes the type of Christian that you are. Christian doesn't describe the type of accountant that you are. If the verb of your life, what you do, is Christian, then how you work describes how you work out your faith. Take your work, take the thing that you do every day, Paul says, and make Christian your verb. make discipleship your verb, your purpose, the thing that you do, so that the implications of being a Christian, the implications of the faith that I hold, can be worked out in every single detail of my life. A man called Mark Green said this at a convention in Cape Town a couple of years ago. There are two strategies for reaching the world as Christians. First of all, to recruit the people of God to use some of their leisure time to join the missionary initiatives of church-paid workers. Or secondly, to equip the people of God for fruitful mission in all of their life. My goal here today is not to, and every Sunday, not just today, is not to convince you to give more of your spare time to the church so that you can disciple people. If that's our goal, it's a very small goal, and actually it's wrong according to Scripture. Our goal here through this series and through everything that we teach is to equip you for fruitful and faithful mission where you live, work, eat, sleep, everything that you put your hand to, everywhere that you put your feet, that is where you are to work out the implications of your faith. So if you're sitting here thinking the church is asking me to give more of my free time and I actually don't have enough free time, that you're right. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to give all of your time. God doesn't want 5% of the free time that you have. God wants your time so that you can, whatever you do, whatever you put your hand to, you're doing it faithfully. And the implications of what you believe, the implications of your faith are worked out there, where you work, in the people that you touch every single day, in your family, at home, in your relationships, where you go to school, where you study at varsity. That's where the implications are to be worked out, not here on a Sunday only. We have to develop a healthy theology of work, a healthy understanding that what I do every day and how I do it impacts my faith, because everything has spiritual implications. So to ask our overarching question slightly differently, who are you becoming by how you work? Too often we try and balance what we do with being a Christian. I want to balance being a worker and a Christian. But which is a more biblical strategy? To try and convince the church to use leftover time, or to equip the people of God for fruitful mission in all of their life, their sleeping, eating, going to work, and school life? It's not about balancing our lives between being a Christian and being a worker. It's about integration. It's about allowing being a Christian to permeate every part of my life, working out its implications in every aspect, every area of my faith, of my life. A few years ago, I was working as a project manager on a big development, and as we started the development, sustainability was quite a big goal of the development, and so we were meeting with a contractor, we were putting in veggie gardens, and a supplier came and met with me and said, no, he's got a new product for us that's going to revolutionize veggie gardens. I said, wonderful, what is it? He said, no, it's a hose that leaks. I said, it sounds like every hose I've ever owned. He said, no, this hose is different. It leaks with purpose. I said, okay, explain it to me. He said, no, what you do is you lay the hose pipe in up and down, up and down, up and down, throughout, you essentially cover the base layer of your vegetable patch with this, then you put your soil on top, and then you plant on that. And the hose is designed to leak at a very, very slow rate. They call it sweating. And so all it does is as you leave the tap on permanently, and the hose under the ground sweats at a very set rate so that it saturates and it permeates the entire vegetable patch. It doesn't fall on the ground and some of it's evaporated and some of it's soaked into the soil. No, it sits into the root and it permeates the entire root system because it is laid through the entire root system. And as you leave the tap on, it sweats and permeates the entire vegetable garden. And that's what it means to integrate our faith, not to balance our faith. If I allow the verb of my life, the thing that describes what I do, Christian, disciple, to permeate every area, I allow it to leak into my root system, then it doesn't just stay in a Sunday bucket that I perhaps throw in my vegetable patch and hope it doesn't all evaporate and hope it doesn't get soaked up by the soil and drunk by the animals that are around. No, it permeates into the root system. It flows everywhere, and it's worked out through what I do every single day. Integration is far better than balance. Balance puts weight on one side and then the other, one side and then the other. That's how you get balance. But integration puts everything in a correct order. We are saved by grace through faith, of course, but it's for the purpose of work. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The purpose of our salvation is good works. We are saved by grace through faith for the purpose of doing good works. Too many people have thought of work as opposed to grace. No, it's all up to God. It's all grace. I'll just wait for God to do something. That's what we think it means to trust in grace. We'll let God do it because it's all Him anyway. No, friends, grace does what I'm unable to do. Grace makes a way for me to be forgiven by a holy God, but then grace also empowers me to work as God has created me. To work hard. Hard work is not opposed to grace. Hard work is a product of grace. Grace produces hard work in us. Grace produces good work. Grace produces fruitful work and labor in us. The more I understand and rely on grace, the harder and more fruitfully I work. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is called before King Agrippa, who is the king over the area that he's preaching in at the time, and he's called to give an explanation for himself. He's accused of stirring up trouble and turning the city upside down through what he's preaching. And so he's summoned before the king, and King Agrippa says to him, tell me what's going on. Tell me, in essence, what you are preaching. And he says this in Acts chapter 26. Paul answers, what did you preach? He says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. I preached that they should demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Paul is a man who understands the grace of God. He understands how the grace of God is opposed to works, and yet he says they should demonstrate their repentance by their deeds, by what they do. Essentially, Paul says, your work is evidence that the grace of God has changed you. How you worship on a Sunday, how you speak when you are with Christians, is not evidence that the grace of God has changed you. It's how you work out Monday to Saturday. How do you work? How do you interact with your colleagues? How do you treat them? That is evidence that the grace of God has changed you. I once heard of good works described as flowers. When you want to win a girl, you might consider giving her flowers. I know that it's 2024 and the temptation is to just slide into her DMs with a, hey girl. I know that's the temptation, but I can promise you flowers are better, still better. But once you're married, you don't stop giving flowers to your wife, or you shouldn't stop giving flowers to your wife. It's just that the purpose of why you give the flowers is different. When you want to win a girl's attention or her affection, you give her flowers to win her affection. When you are married, you give your wife flowers to keep reminding her that you love her, as evidence of your love for her, unless you've done something stupid and you need to remind her. Which is every now and again. So you give her flowers to demonstrate that you love her. So when I'm not in Christ, I can't win God's approval by doing good works and being a good person. Doesn't matter if I'm not in Christ, doesn't matter how many good works I do, how many flowers I give, I can't win God's approval. But when I'm in Christ, when I'm a Christian, once I've relied on grace, I now do good works to demonstrate that I'm in Christ, as evidence of the fact that grace has changed me. My good works are a product of and evidence of God's grace at work in me. James says in James chapter 2, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims that they've got faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? In verse 17, he says, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Then he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith with deeds, by what I do. Some people like to have the gifting conversation. Who's gifted at this? Who's gifted at that? And sometimes it's because we want to work hard with our gifts and be better at them. That's great. But sometimes it's because we would prefer to sit back and say, that's not my gift. Somebody else's gift, so therefore I don't need to do it. Romans chapter 12 says in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. How do you work? How do you work hard? How do you make disciple and Christian the verb of your life, the thing that you do, the thing that describes you? One of the ways that you can do it is by serving others with your gifts and passions. We serve God by serving others with our gifts and our passions. In other words, our work. We can serve God by working hard to benefit others. When we have the gifting discussion, too many people think that the only gifts that God gives are spiritual gifts. It's true that Paul says you must eagerly desire the greater gift. And for most of us, though, our highest calling is not to stand on stage and preach. And Lord knows, most of your calling is not to stand on stage and lead worship. Because I've heard some of you sing. It's not your calling. It's not your gift. And that's okay. Here's the reality. Gifts are not only spiritual. Of course they're spiritual, but they're not only spiritual. Most of our gifts serve the scattered church. Only some of our gifts serve the gathered church. We have to value and develop both of these in order to develop discipleship effectively. If you are thinking to yourself, I would be a better follower of Jesus if I could preach, if I could improve my preaching. No, you won't. Unless that's what God has called you to do, unless that's what God has gifted you and put in your hands. If he hasn't, what has he put in your hands? Develop and steward that. That's how he has called you to cultivate the earth, through that, through what he has put in your hands. It's highly likely, most likely, it's probable that your gift serves the church from a Monday to a Saturday when the church scatters, not when the church gathers on a Sunday. So if you're thinking to yourself, I want my gift to serve the church, therefore I have to preach or I have to lead worship. No, friends, the church, this is not the church. This is the gathering of the church. When you all go to your work, you are still the church, and your gift can still serve the church. It just serves the church when it's scattered, not when it's gathered. It's important that you grow and develop your gift, as Paul says, eagerly desire the greater gift. Let's get quickly into a theology of work a little bit deeper. What does God have to say about work through the Bible? I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. First of all, work is given. Second of all, work is given a biblical identity. John chapter 5 says this. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Quite simply, we work because that is what God is about. God is always at work. I know for many people in this country, this can be a bit of a raw topic and a bit of a raw emotion. We live in a country with a high unemployment rate. I've been retrenched before. I know the pain that comes with it. Many in this room have lost jobs. Many in this room are currently unemployed. And too many people are currently employed, and their employment is not given with dignity. It's an employment that degrades instead of giving dignity. We should be celebrating job creation in the church as much as we celebrate feeding the poor. Because work is given as a biblical dignity. Creating the ability to give dignity through work is a biblical justice issue. We'll be going into this a little bit deeper over the next 2 weeks sometime as we speak about faith and elections coming up. If you are unemployed here today, I want to encourage you not to be lazily unemployed. There's a big difference between unemployed and being unemployable. Keep making yourself employable while you seek employment, and then you are able to trust God with the things that are out of your hands. What is in your hands? Make yourself employable. Then you can trust God with what is not in your hands, employment. If you're an employer here today, it doesn't matter the position that you employ a person to fill. It always has to be to give them dignity. How you treat them, how you pay them, does it give dignity? Work is given as a biblical dignity for humanity. Number next. Work is given as a divine commandment. I can't go to the next one, Zach, if you could perhaps click the next one there. Work is given as a divine commandment. Exodus chapter 20 says this, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, Paul says. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Not the one who is unable, not the one who wants to work and cannot. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. Ephesians chapter 4. Anyone who's been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, so that they may also have something to share with others in need. We were created for good works, and then we are given the responsibility to work and cultivate, but then God also commands that we work, that we do something. Again, I'm speaking about work here, and people who are unemployed are not excluded. If you are actively seeking employment, if you are making yourself employable by how you are stewarding whatever God has put in your hands, then you are obeying this command to work, even if you are not currently employed. You can still work without being employed. It's not only a command to work, though, it's a command to work with purpose. Remember, the purpose of our work is to create disciples. So if you have a job, great. But are you becoming a better disciple? And are you making others disciples, better disciples, through your work, through how you work? Martin Luther says this: God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Remember the flowers. We don't do good works. We do good works after we are saved, not to try and get God to love us more, but to show others that we are saved. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. It's no good sitting on my couch saying, God doesn't need me to work to get his approval. Sure, that's right, but your family does, and your neighbor does, and your community does. And Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonian church that I read earlier, he says that your work must win the respect of outsiders. Does the way that you work win the respect of people who are not Christian? Or do you only do the bare minimum? Do you go above and beyond? Do you have a good work ethic? Do you wait until you're asked to do something? Or do you see a need and fulfill it? Win the approval of outsiders by how you work. Non-believers, non-Christians should look at Christians and think to themselves, jeepers, this person understands how to work. Not this person is lazy. Not this person doesn't have a good attitude when they work. No, that's actually the issue is there. The issue there is not that you are not a good worker. It's actually that you're not a good Christian. But the opposite of this is also true. Do you work at an unsustainable pace? Does your hard work take place on the back of slowed down simple faith, of Sabbath, of resisting busyness, and of setting your sail correctly? See, working unfaithfully works in both directions, and it always puts work into its wrong context. I can work unfaithfully by not obeying the command to work hard, but I can also work unfaithfully by not obeying how I should be working. On the back of slow and simple faith, Sabbath, resisting busyness, and setting ourselves correctly, at the correct pace, in the correct order, and the correct integration. The next number, work is the medium through which our talents are put to good use. Exodus chapter 35 says this. So you can go to the next one. That's it. He has given both him and Oholiab, the son of Ashmach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He filled them with skills to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen and weavers, all of them skilled workers. These are men who built the temple. Proverbs chapter 16. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. I want to be honest for a minute. Sometimes Christians really frustrate me. I love them. And sometimes Christians really frustrate me. I was part of an international seminar online a while ago on church leadership. And at the end of this conference, a conference is where you confer on things. It's not just a lecture where somebody teaches. You confer. And so it was a bunch of Christian leaders from around the world. And one of the guys in the middle of it asked a question. He said, I'm in a small town that's rapidly grown, but the church is mostly filled with people who were here before the expansion and the city, and it almost feels as if the city has progressed past the church, and most of them in the church seem unwilling to adapt to the new world. what do you suggest that I can do? And so there's silence for a couple of seconds in the seminar, and then a lady comes on and she says, you must leave it to the Holy Spirit. I thought to myself, what? So it's true. It's true that this is a work of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus builds his church, right? It's Jesus' church, and he builds it. Of course, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I think we so often settle for what essentially amounts to religious nonsense when we try and answer questions that we actually don't know the answer to. You need more than bananas to make banana bread, right? It's true that you cannot make banana bread without bananas, but it's also true that you cannot make banana bread with just bananas. My dad loves making banana bread because I love eating banana bread. So if I go to him and I say, how do you make banana bread? If he was to say to me, take bananas and then trust God with the rest, I'd be like, what? But yet so often that's how we approach our spirituality. How's my marriage going to get fixed? How's my business going to get fixed? How's my work going to get fixed? How's my business going to get established? No, I'll just trust God with it. It's true that you cannot do it without God. It's true that it is the work of the Holy Spirit, but it takes more than bananas to make banana bread. See, salvation is a gift that God gives us for free, salvation. But your character is not. Your character is not a gift that God gives you for free. Your character is a product of you working with God on your character, following him and developing it. He doesn't gift you a new set of habits. He doesn't gift you a new character. They're a product of your partnership with God, and you work hard in them. Of course, you can't live your life without the Holy Spirit, but it's not just rely on the Holy Spirit to build your business, to do your work, to save your marriage, to disciple your friends. If you're still not convinced, let me put it to you this way. Would you go to an unqualified brain surgeon who told you that he was led by the Holy Spirit but had never trained for a day in his life? Would you allow that man to operate on you? Would you allow me to operate on you? I'm led by the Spirit. No, you wouldn't. Your church, your business, your marriage, your ministry, your work is the same. It takes more than bananas. Put your talents to good use. Develop your gifts. Develop them and steward them well. Next. Work must be done with dedication. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm just trying to find. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says this. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might, with dedication. Proverbs chapter 18, one who is slack in his work is a brother to one who destroys. Are you stuck working a job that you don't like? Or are you one of the very few who absolutely love what they do every day? I need to remember that how I work is an indicator of my spirituality. A worker with a bad attitude and a poor work ethic isn't only a bad worker, they're actually not a very good Christian. I love this quote from Martin Luther. He says, the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. The Christian businessman doesn't do his duty by putting God bless you in his email signature, but by working hard, by obeying the law and treating his employees with biblical dignity and doing a flipping good job. Because God is interested in good jobs being done. Because he's interested, the purpose of your salvation is to steward, to cultivate, to make better through your work all of creation. Excellence honors God and it inspires people. When it comes to work, we always speak about excellence. We're not interested in perfection, but excellence is within everybody's grasp. From the least qualified to the most qualified, from the most capacitated to the least capacitated, everyone is able to be excellent. Excellence honors God and it inspires people. Your work should honor God and your work should inspire people because it is done excellently. God is interested in good craftsmanship. I want to close with this scripture. Paul writes to the Colossian church, Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. it is the Lord, it is the Lord that you are serving. He writes to the, now the Colossian church isn't a monotypic church. They're not just a church of middle class workers that only work for themselves. No, there's slaves, there's masters, there's rulers, there's kings that are in that church. He says, whatever you do, you are doing it for the Lord. Work at it as if you are doing it for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ, he says, that you are serving. If you are a temporary worker, if you are unemployed, if you're a student or a stay-at-home parent, if you're a business owner or a corporate CEO, whatever you do, do it as if you are doing it to the Lord. Friends, we have to develop a healthy theology of work. I'm a disciple by choice. I'm a Christian by choice. And Christian and disciple is the verb of my life. Excuse me. It's what I do. I follow Jesus so that I can be with him, become like him, and do the things that he did. We've all been mandated to work, to cultivate and steward all of creation, to give dignity to people through work, to use the gifts that God has given us, to serve him by serving others, and to do it excellently. People can become followers of Jesus through how you work. How you conduct yourself and how you give yourself to work, people can become followers of Jesus through that. So we have been in the habit this year of ending every service, ending every sermon with a practice. Here's what we're asking you to take hold of. This is not just a moment of information. Cool, there's a lot of information. It's not a lecture. No, there's something that I want to put into practice. So here's your practice this week. I'd like you to answer this question for yourself. If God himself had asked you to do the work that you are doing right now, would you do it the same or would you do it differently? If God himself had come to you and knocked on your door and said, John, please would you do this? If it was God that had asked me to do it, would I do it any differently or would I do it exactly the same as I'm doing it right now? My suspicion is that I would probably do it quite differently based on who was asking me. If you would do it differently, might I suggest that you should start doing it differently today? Can you stand with me, please?